We're in Acts chapter 11 today. We're in the middle of Acts chapter 11. But before we go into verse chapter 19, we need to rewind for just a moment. Luke is going to continue a story that he's been telling since chapter 8. And so I want to make sure that we're on the same page before we do so. We saw the death of Stephen at the end of chapter 7. Stephen was one of the seven chosen to help with ministry. And he gets taken in front of the Sanhedrin, and then he's taken outside of the city gates, and he's stoned to death. He becomes the first martyr of the church. And after his death, we see that the church is scattered. Persecution breaks out, and the church is scattered. And if we go back to chapter 8, verse 1, for just a moment, we read these words. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. We skip down to verse 4. Those who'd been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So remember, they're scattered because of persecution. And sometimes I think we get the idea that if somebody's persecuted, they're going to be quiet. They're going to be silenced. They're going to go somewhere and hide out so they won't be discovered. But that's not what takes place here. It says, as the people were scattered because of their faith, fleeing from Jerusalem wherever they went, they preached the word of God. Now, it's as if Luke, in the book of Acts, needs to tell us some stories to kind of remind us from time to time to emphasize what's happened. And so earlier, as we were reading through Acts, we saw this man named Saul, who'd been persecuting the church, thought it was his life's mission, if you will, to kill Christians, to imprison them, to persecute them, whatever it took to stop them. Well, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and Saul becomes a gospel preacher. Because of the persecution, we read about Philip. Philip is scattered from Jerusalem, and yet he's the one who takes the gospel to Samaria and later Caesarea. And then we see Peter, and he's one of the apostles who remains in Jerusalem. But then after time, he decides to go out and visit Christians who've been scattered, the people who've been scattered because of this persecution. And so we see him taking a trip. And it's while he's on that trip that he begins to be changed by God and begin to share as well about the gospel message. So that's where we've been in Acts 7, 8, 9, 10, and now we find ourselves in the middle of chapter 11. And here Luke stops, and it's again as if he needs to remind us exactly what's been going on. So Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of the people believed and turned to the Lord. So the story continues, and the message of the gospel continues expanding, and it's again because of persecution that these people have been spread out and driven farther and farther and farther away. And yet the more they're persecuted, the more they're spread out, the more they spread the gospel message. And so we kind of see this two-part story that we're picking up again. We've seen these stories of persecution. We've seen what's happened. We've seen stories of Philip as he took the gospel to Samaria and as he's gone on. We've seen him move over towards Caesarea, and that's where the story picks up. I want to show you a map this morning, kind of the spread of Christianity. Now here in the red circles, we see them, Jerusalem, where the gospel started. But then we see Philip, he takes it to Samaria and Joppa and to the plains of Sharon. We also see Paul chasing Christians as far as Damascus. And now we get the story picked up again for us. We see this kind of second migration, if you will. And so in the purple circles, now we see the gospel spreading on to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and on as far as Antioch. Antioch. That's a city that I want to encourage you, if you write in your Bible, to underline that name. It's an important city. We see the gospel spreading farther and farther to the north. First preaching to the Jews, but Peter has had this encounter with the house of Cornelius, right? The Holy Spirit pours out on them. And so we also see these non-Jewish people, these Gentiles, these Grecian Jews are speaking to them and sharing the gospel message. One other side note is this. You may not have been aware of this, but it's during this time that Luke probably hears the gospel message. When it gets preached in Phoenicia and Cyprus and even Antioch, that's probably when Luke, our author of the book of Acts, becomes a Christian. So we see the gospel message taken to Antioch. And the reason that's important, the reason I'd encourage you to underline that, is Antioch is probably the third largest city at this time in history. Third in size only to Rome and Alexandria. And in this city, this large metropolis, you can find pretty much everything imaginable, good and bad. You have this melting pot of people. It's on one of the major trade routes leaving Rome. And so if you're going to go out from Rome and you're going to go elsewhere, chances are you're going to go through Antioch. All these different nationalities, all these different people groups represented. Well, as many large cities are, anytime you find that many people put together and all these different things available to you, you also have different kinds of religious practices. You also have all kinds of vile issues as well, pagan worship and sexuality. There's a temple there for Daphne. Daphne was a cult group that practiced religion through prostitution. And so we have this major metropolis and this melting pot. And it's because of that that I would guess some of the Jewish people, the persecuted people, thought, well, hey, we can go there and we can kind of blend in. We can escape to Antioch and be there. But as they go, they're continuing to preach the gospel message. They're continuing to tell people about Jesus Christ. What we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, the Lord's hand was with them and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It's an interesting phrase, the Lord's hand was with them, or the Lord's hand was upon them. If you read that in the Old Testament, it could go either way. And believe me, you do not want to be in the Old Testament times when the Lord's hand was upon you in a negative way. The Lord would wipe you out if you weren't doing things. We see that time and time again, if you weren't doing things the way God had instructed them to. Well, this is not that case. This is where the Lord's hand is upon them, and it's in a good way. It's in a positive light. The Lord's hand is there to bless them. Luke uses this phrase only twice, once negative and here in the positive sense. But the Lord's hand was with them, and they experienced growth. Well, it says that the people, they believed and they turned. Now, I hope you recognize the connection there. They believed and they turned. The correct response to belief is repentance. And we talk about repentance meaning to turn from the direction we've been going, living life our way, and begin to live life the way that God has asked us to, the way God has instructed us to. And we see this connection here. They believed and they turned. That's the correct response to faith, to believe and to turn. Here's what I find interesting in our story so far. Again, these Christians have spread out, they've fanned out, they're trying to escape this persecution and they've scattered. But again, rather than clamming up, rather than being quiet, they're choosing to spread the gospel message. There's an important principle here. It's the first point of our time together today. They were generous with the gospel. They were generous in sharing the gospel. These are people who'd been given a second chance. These are people who had experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. These are people who loved the gospel so much they couldn't help but share the gospel with other people as well. And that's just the beginning of our passage today. Well, we go to Antioch and the story continues. I want to pick up in verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So notice again, as the people are scattered, they share their faith, and a great number of people come to Christ. And it's at this point that they decide, well, we need to send somebody up there to minister to them. And so they send Barnabas. Now, we know a little bit about Barnabas already. We can go back to chapter 4. Well, maybe chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. We have all these people from around the world coming to this festival, right? And it's on that day that the Holy Spirit pours out in a miraculous way. And there are people that choose to stay there. And they didn't plan for a journey that long. They didn't plan for a visit that long. And all these needs creep up in the church. And Barnabas is one of those that in chapter 4, he goes as far as to sell a field and give the money to the church. He's sold out. He's willing. He's excited, so much so that he sells this personal asset and gives the money to the church to help the church. He invests in the church and becomes a leader and a teacher. He's also known for his love, for his encouragement. In fact, we also talked about how Barnabas isn't his real name. His real name is Joseph, right? But Barnabas is this nickname kind of given to him, meaning encourager or son of encouragement. And so again, they find out that the gospel message has gone all the way up to Antioch, and people are coming to Jesus Christ, and they need to send someone. And who should we send? Well, we'll send Barnabas. The choice is crucial, because again, we've already had this situation where people are upset about who's coming to Jesus Christ, right? That those people, those Gentiles, those non-Jewish people are coming to Jesus Christ. And so they know, hey, it matters who we send up there. It needs to be someone that's going to understand. Who are we going to send? Well, we'll send Barnabas. We'll send the encourager. You may not be aware of this, but Barnabas wasn't just any Christian. He was a Cypriotic Jew. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying he was from Cyprus, okay? But my point is this. He was from that area. He was from the area that the gospel was being spread. He would understand the culture. He was a Greek-speaking Jew. And so they can send Barnabas, unlike many people, and he wouldn't be seen as an outsider. He'd be seen as a local, someone who understood. We spent several years in Mexico doing ministry there. And you know, I can learn the language. I can speak Spanish pretty good. And I can understand the culture. I can even get to where I can appreciate the culture quite a bit. But friends, I have to tell you, I'm still an American doing ministry in Mexico, right? And so we would work very hard at training up national Mexican people to do ministry in their church. So much more effective than we could ever be. And so I see that taking place here. Let's send Barnabas. He's someone that has this attitude that I love Jesus Christ. I love lost souls. And so they send him. Isn't it great to have someone like Barnabas in your corner? I mean, we have plenty of people that like to cut us down and discourage us, and they're glass half empty kind of people. But Barnabas is a glass half full kind of guy. Barnabas is the guy that's going to continue to encourage and challenge and inspire. Not only is he willing to sell property to help out the early church, but he says, hey, if you want me to go, I'll go. Barnabas is willing and ready. I love the description that we see of Barnabas. I hope you caught that in verse 24. He was a good man. I mean, you could stop right there and put that on a tombstone. But it says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas is a man, if you will, a New Testament man after God's own heart. He's somebody that wants to see the world come to Jesus Christ. He's an encourager. Well, Barnabas has this pastor's heart. We'll see that kind of described a little bit later on in the book of Acts. In fact, I want to jump forward to Acts chapter 13 for just a moment. Acts chapter 13, verse 43, this is talking about Paul and Barnabas. But it says this, they talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. They encouraged them. Later in chapter 14, again, talking about Barnabas and Paul, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. That's the kind of man Barnabas was. Thank God for men like Barnabas. Don't we need men and women like that? People like Barnabas who are always encouraging and inspiring? You can do this. You can make it. Just hold on. I know that times are tough right now, but just be full of faith. Continue to be steadfast. You can do this. Remember, Barnabas is the one that even after Saul has come to Christ, right? And he wants to make his way back and kind of fix things with the apostles. They're a little skeptical. And Barnabas says, hey, you guys, he's been changed. We need to give him a chance. He's okay. He's a good guy. That's the kind of man that Barnabas was. When they go and send someone to Antioch, what they don't need is some rigid, legalistic, closed-minded man. They need someone who loves people. And beyond that, someone who can emulate the love of Jesus Christ for his people. Who can be like Christ. And that's the man they find in Barnabas. Well, that leads me to another point of application today. And that's this. Besides being generous with the gospel, we also need to be generous with our time and resources. Generous with our assets, generous with our money, generous with whatever God has given us. Again, we know that Barnabas has already gone as far as to sell a piece of land and give that money to the church, right, to help them out. Well, here he's so in love with the gospel, he's willing to leave what is common to him, what is known to him, his stomping grounds, if you will. He's willing to go up to Antioch and preach the gospel there as well. Time and resources. That's what a culture of generosity looks like, giving that away. Well, we pick up the story again, verse 25. Then Barnabas, the church has grown rapidly, is what's taking place. Verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so we see Barnabas kind of overwhelmed with this task. The church is growing so rapidly, and it's like he says, well, who can I go and get? Who's someone else that I can bring alongside? Someone that's going to understand the unique situation that this is. Who can I go and get that I can trust to really love people and give them a second chance? Who can I go and get that isn't going to be worried about, you know, their past or something like that? Well, that's Saul, right? I mean, the choice seems obvious. Saul's the one who's persecuted Christians, who's been changed by Jesus Christ. And at this point, he's going to understand how important second chances are. Just a few little points of interest here. Sometimes we read in our Bibles and we think, well, chapter 8, okay, chapter 9 is the next day. And then chapter 10 is maybe the next week. Chapter 11 is maybe a few weeks or a month after that. What you need to know here that's so important is that Saul's conversion took place in 33 AD. Well, when Barnabas is up in Antioch here, it's 45 AD. I know you guys are pretty sharp, and you know that that's 12 years difference. 12 years have transpired since this conversion until now. They've not been in contact with each other. Well, the other interesting thing to know is this. We get the idea that, well, in Saul's conversion, God changed his name to Paul. Somehow, some way, we sometimes get that idea. But notice here in chapter 11, when it says he goes to look for Saul, right? It's 12 years later, and Saul is still Saul. Actually, Saul's name isn't ever really changed. It's that he begins using the Roman version of his name. Saul is this Jewish name, and Paul is the Roman name. And so it's not until he decides to go and witness to Roman people, to Gentile people in that area, that he decides to use his Roman name. So it's interesting, again, 12 years later, Barnabas is thinking, hey, I need some help. And it says that he goes to look for Saul. Now again, if you underline in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline that word, look. And you might think, well, that's kind of a basic word. What's the big deal? But it's not like to just, you know, kind of go look for. I got to stop and tell you a story. We had a leadership meeting this last Monday night. And in the midst of that meeting, I was telling the guys, I said, I'm going to take my son this week, and we're going to go up one more time, almost before the end of the season, and do some more hunting, some elk hunting. And my good friend Kevin Baver said, now, Seth, I just want to ask, is it hunting? It sounds to me like it's more observing, where you just kind of go out and you kind of look. But, I mean, is there really any hunting going on? And I said, well, maybe in your language, Kevin, it's like a stakeout. You know, you go and you stake out an area and you look for elk and that sort of thing. But my son and I are going to go and diligently look for some elk this evening. And if we don't find any, we'll look again tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon. We're going to diligently hunt down some elk. That's our goal. That's our hope. And here, the word he uses is to look with difficulty. It's like a manhunt. It's like scouring, turning over rocks, looking for this man. Well, the other time that this word is used is in Luke chapter 2, verse 44. Again, Luke is the only one that uses it. And it's when Jesus is with his parents, and they're in Jerusalem, and his parents take off to head back home, right? And perhaps you know the story. They get partway home, and all of a sudden, where's Jesus? Where is he? And I don't know about you. I don't know. To date, I've not lost one of my children yet. But I remember growing up, my sister got lost in an amusement park. And my parents were running around frantically searching for her. That's kind of what I picture taking place here. And they find Jesus. He's in the temple speaking with the chief priests and the elders. And it's like, well, where else did you think I would be? I'm where I'm supposed to be, right? And so here, Barnabas is gone and he searches for Saul. He finds him and he brings him back. And we see them over this next year. Barnabas is investing in Saul, but also preaching the gospel to the church in Antioch. Well, that becomes a priority for Barnabas, preaching the gospel message. It'll later become a very solid priority for Paul as well. But so far in the book of Acts, we kind of find out that that's what their ministry was all about, was preaching the gospel message. There was a short period of time there where they, you know, were struggled getting things done, and so they selected some men to take care of some practical ministry needs. But their priority of the leaders, the priority of the apostles, the priority of these disciples here was to preach the gospel message, to spend time with people in the Word, to teach people the Word of God. That's their top priority. What's interesting here is not only does Barnabas invest his life in Saul, but he does something else. He invests in the lives of other people. He makes it a priority to disciple other people, to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to jump ahead to chapter 13 real quickly, and here's why. Barnabas and Saul are going to be sent out on some missionary journeys, right, to carry on with the ministry elsewhere. And in verse 13, it mentions a few names. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, what that tells me is this. Somebody's trained these men up. Somebody has discipled these people to take their place after they're gone. You know, it's a good sign of leadership when you leave something and it doesn't just fall apart. It continues to exist. In fact, sometimes it even flourishes because you've trained up people, you've discipled people to take that mantle of leadership and carry it on. And that's what seems to be taking place here. Paul and Barnabas leave, and yet there are still people who can step into ministry and continue to carry things forward. We need to be generous in keeping discipleship a priority. Sometimes that means we need people willing to be trained. Sometimes it means we need people willing to train other people. But we need to be generous in discipleship. We see Barnabas generous with his resources, generous with the gospel, generous in discipleship. Well, it's during this time that Paul and Barnabas are doing ministry at Antioch that we get some apostles and prophets that also come through the area. So I want to continue on. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. We come in and have this encounter with this man named Agabus. Verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And so we get this prophet come down. And again, we know that in the early church, the Holy Spirit had these miraculous outpourings on people that resulted in some of them being able to speak in tongues, in some of them being able to prophesy. And here we have this vision given. The word is simply this. There's going to be a famine in the land. And it's going to take place down in Jerusalem. At least some of it is. And so what's interesting to me is, remember, we know about the church in Jerusalem. We know all about it. It's kind of the headquarters for what's taking place here. But in this situation, these people who have been scattered, these people who have received the gospel message way up in Antioch, they choose at this point to kind of turn things around and help the mother church, if you will. And friends, don't get the wrong idea. They're going through famine there also. They're in extreme poverty as well. But it says each, according to their abilities, said we need to help out the church. We need to help out our brothers and sisters down in Judea. And so each according to their ability met the need. What is an amazing story of early Christians coming together and sharing a need and meeting a need. Even though they were struggling, they decided we need to come to their rescue, to their aid. And I just have to ask the question, well, where'd they get that idea? Where did they get the idea that, hey, we should help them out? I mean, they've been helping us out. We should help them out. I mean, the example's been set for them. It's been patterned for them. They know that people have risked their lives to come up and share the gospel message with them. They've given time and resources. They've been generous to them. And so the church at Antioch now turns things around and helps them out as well. Well, these people were generous with the gospel. And as the church gets started, we see the example of Barnabas, a guy who's already sold property and given the money to the church. He's been willing to say, I'm going to go up there and share with those people about the gospel message. He's used his life training people and investing in them. He's set the example of generosity. And even Saul, he comes and ministers to these people. And friends, Saul and Barnabas have created this culture of generosity there. I mean, it's kind of gotten to the point where the people are like, well, what else could we do but help them? That's what we're called to do. And so we see the generosity in sharing the gospel. But besides that, shortly later, they're going to actually send missionaries out. And they're not just going to pick anybody and everybody. They're going to send their two best out. They choose Saul and Barnabas and send them out. I just have to pause for a moment and let you know, if you weren't aware, there are about 11 different mission organizations that our church supports. And we do that because we want to be generous with the gospel. We recognize that we can't go everywhere, but we want to go somewhere. And so we've partnered with missionaries in other places around the world to share the gospel message. A few of those organizations we partner with is Boise Bible College and Summit Christian College. We support Bible colleges because we want to train men and women up to share the gospel message with other people. Besides that, it's during that time that Saul, he decides to go to the Roman world and he decides to use his name Paul. And so we get these missionary journeys. The journeys of Paul from the church at Antioch. And they've been brought up in this culture of generosity. They want to share the gospel message. But besides that, we've also seen examples of them being generous with their wallet. When people had need, we want to help. They send their very best, and they send their best resources. Even financially, it says they took an offering, right? A gift back. We have a ministry here called Change for a Dollar. We don't pass the offering trays here at Northeast. We have giving boxes at each of the exits. But we've been doing this for a number of months now where we're challenging everyone here today to give an extra dollar beyond what you'd normally give. And we want to be generous with that, and every week, based on attendance, give that money away to a need in the community. Well, this last week, I want to share with you, we played a little bit of catch-up, okay? And so, if you noticed, last weekend, tragically, there was a family in our community that lost their home to a fire. And so we were able to bless them this week. I'm sure they have insurance, but you know, I know, that there are still additional costs to all of that. And so we were able to encourage them with some Change for a Dollar money. Besides that, we were made aware of a Colorado Mesa University student by the name of Sergio, who has been struggling to buy meal tickets so he can eat in the cafeteria there. And so we gave them some money to put on his account so that he could continue eating. I mean, college students have to eat, right? Well, Paul is going to continue to write several letters. And it's perhaps this situation that he's experienced, along with others, that helped him to maybe give him some thought as he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You're probably familiar with these verses. They get used quite frequently. But he wrote these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's kind of like, remember this, what goes around comes around. But even more than that, you need to realize if you don't give generously, you're not going to receive the blessings for that. If you do sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But Paul writes, if you sow generously, you will reap generously. And this example has been said of them being generous with their wallet, being generous with their resources. Well, I want to suggest to you that the church in Antioch has developed this culture of generosity, wanting to share the gospel message, wanting to share their resources, and also investing in other people. I mean, that's what the church is supposed to be about, isn't it? I mean, if you really just drill things down, isn't it about sharing the gospel and helping out with one another's needs and discipling people? I mean, growing up people into their faith, into maturing in their faith. Isn't that what the church is supposed to be about? Well, we see it here with Antioch. And it's interesting to me that that's the first church that wears the name Christian, it says. Now, you have to know that it was first given to them in a derogatory way, but they bore that badge with honor. As I read this passage, it's kind of like, that's the church I want to be a part of, right? I mean, Barnabas, that's the kind of guy I want to be friends with. That's the kind of guy I want to be. I mean, don't you want to be a person that is generous with what God has given you? Be it the gospel message, be it resources, be it in discipling other people. I mean, that's the kind of place I want our church to be like the church in Antioch. And so here's my question. Are you willing to be a culture of generosity? Are you willing to be a part of a place like that? Are you willing to do your part to be generous with the gospel and generous with your resources and generous in discipling other people? And the reason is pretty simple. I mean, don't we serve a God who's been extremely generous with us? Let's pray together today.